I grew up believing that there is a good God, and to get to heaven, one must be good and fulfill all the required practices in the church. I thought I was going to heaven because I am a good person and obedient. I even received an award for best in religion in high school. While I was in college, a fellow student shared to me the four spiritual laws. I was impressed when she quoted Bible verses because while I was religious, I have never read the Bible. She said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to be able to go to heaven, one should accept Jesus, for he redeemed us by dying on the cross for our sins. Without hesitation, I prayed with her to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That incident, however, did not make any difference in my life until 4 years later. My problem was, though I called Jesus as Lord, I was following my own ways of doing things and was relying on a lot of dead persons as mediators in praying to God our Father. I also got involved in campus activism and almost joined the underground group promoting rebellion against the government. I thought I was doing good for the country, but I had no peace and was fearful of being apprehended by authorities. On January 8, 1980, another person shared the gospel to me. It was then that I understood fully what it meant. I realized I was a sinner and that I cannot boast of deserving heaven. The significance of the death of Jesus became so real to me. And then I repented of my sin and sincerely accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. This time, I know I have eternal life. My life changed after that. I began to read the Bible and delighted in following Him. I immediately shared my newfound faith in my family. At first, my parents were against it, but praise God, after years of praying, they too accepted Jesus. Witnessing has never been easy for me. I am timid and fearful of being rejected or insulted. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that I was able to have the courage to share the gospel to others. I was able to share Christ to family, friends, and strangers. And apart from sharing the gospel, I would also hold several Bible studies with my friends and office mates. In my mind, I am an underperformer, considering I have been a Christian for quite a while already. Then in 2016, I have experienced challenges one after the other. Both of my parents died because of illness. I then was diagnosed to have chronic kidney disease on its fifth or end stage, requiring me to undergo dialysis 3 times a week. Months after that, I was relieved of my position at work, depriving me of my service vehicle, which I badly needed at that time. But despite all of that, my faith did not waver. My family and I experienced God's faithfulness. In my difficulties, I became more eager to share my faith to others, especially to my co-patients in the hospital. As I shared the pain and difficulty of having a failed kidney, I know that any time, any of us may die. In my experience, 3 of my 5 co-patients in the private room where I was assigned already passed away. With this in mind, I would carry good gospel tracts and share it with nurses, patients, and their companions. One time, I learned one patient was admitted at the main hospital, so I visited her, shared her the gospel, and prayed for her. She was very thankful and reported that she felt better after our prayer. I am thankful to the Lord for giving me this privilege to be a witness for Him. God has used me as an instrument to make an impact to the lives of people. I am so blessed that some of them are now living out their faith. My sister, whom I share the gospel to, is now zealously sharing Jesus in the CCF's Welcome Center. My former office mates that I had Bible study with, who had non-believing boyfriends, eventually became Christians and are now pastoring a church. Another office mate now organizes a Christian fellowship in their agency. Truly, our role is to plant seeds, and it is God's work that make it grow. I am Marites de Helo Bernardo, rescued by God to plant seeds in the hearts of people and follow Him. To God be the glory.
This year, we begin a new series. It's called Truth Matters, especially in the book of Acts. We are going to study the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, etc. Why is truth important? Tell me, why is it important? Because truth, if denied, does not change the fact that it is still the truth. Truth cannot be twisted. It will impact your life. Let me give you an example. On December 31, our family were on a vacation. We were in the States. We were staying in a mountain lodge. And my son began to complain of a stomach ache. And we were hoping it would just pass away. So the whole night, he was hoping it would go away. So December 31, afternoon, he complained. At night, he complained. The next morning, January 1. Do you understand? It's a Tuesday. I remember distinctly January 1. My son, Peter Jr., complained even more. So we decided we have to bring him to the hospital. So I drove my son for 2 hours to the hospital. When we went to the hospital, we went to the emergency room to just have a test to check him out. And after a few hours, after MRI, blood test, my son was telling me, you know what? The pain is not that bad anymore. So he was thinking he can go home. I said, no. Let's wait for a doctor. And the doctor came. The doctor said, sorry, you cannot go home. You need to have an operation. So my son had an appendectomy on January 1, 2019. Exactly 10 years ago, I was driven by my son drove me to an emergency hospital also, emergency room, because I too had needed an appendectomy. Now, what is my point? My point is this. My son was hoping the pain will go away, that the pain is not that serious. But you see, truth matters. What would have happened if he did not know that this appendix is about to explode? Disaster. Many of you are in pain. I know that. Perhaps not physical pain. Can I tell you something? Truth matters. You need to know what's causing your emotional pain. What's causing your financial pain? What's causing your relationship problem? The truth is this. Many people are in pain. Can I tell you something? Pain is God's way of asking you to search for the truth. What's your problem? Until you know the truth, you will not solve your pain problem. We have many prayer requests this week. I know a girl who got involved with a guy. In her mind, this guy will bring her happiness. After 10 years, the guy dropped her. She was devastated. And her friend told her, you know what? Try same-sex relationship. So she tried same-sex relationship. She liked it. So she married a girl. After 5 years, she divorced the girl. Why? Because truth matters. you can try to solve problems. I don't judge this girl, but my heart goes out for many people. They are in pain. You are looking for a solution. And many of us think it's relationship. We think it's marriage. We think it's family. We think it's money. My friend, that's why you need to study the Bible. Truth matters. For example, why do I want to teach the book of Acts? You will never know what is the first message of Christianity. You will never know what is a church. You will never know what is God's expectation for the church. Do you know the first message of the church? The first message ever preached? What should be your message? You attend the book of Acts. I'm going to teach you. Is Christianity relevant? It is relevant. How can you explain a group of men, a group of ordinary men, a group of ordinary women, 120 of them, how can they change the entire Roman Empire? How did the early Christians, without political power, without money, without technology, without beautiful building, how did they change civilization? Think about it. Truth matters. The book of Acts, the entire theme is this: the continuing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles and his people. Many times, your Bible title is not inspired, okay? So in many of your Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, it is the Acts of the Apostles. For some people, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But I suggest the book of Acts is about, one more time, the continuing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles and his people. So how do you outline the book of Acts? The outline of the books of Acts, may I suggest, is based on Acts 1:8. Everybody, let's read together. If you want to know what is the key verse, this is the key verse. Everybody, please read. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Notice, we are his witnesses. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. In other words, the Bible says, you need to have the Holy Spirit, then you'll have power, and you'll be his witnesses, beginning where? Beginning in Jerusalem. For me, Jerusalem today is your family. It's your workplace. It's your community. You begin where you are. And then the Bible says, and then in all Judea and Samaria, your influence will extend farther and farther away. Your other relatives, your friends, wherever it is. And then the Bible says, to the end of the earth. Let me show you the outline of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is outlined based on Acts 1:8. For example, it has three parts. The first part is how the church began, Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8. The church began in Jerusalem. So that's where they began. Next part, Acts chapter 8 up to Acts chapter 12. The church began to grow from Judea and Samaria. Who is the main character? First part, Peter. Second part, you have Philip. And the last part of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 13 to Acts 28. It is to the remotest part of the earth, to beyond. For CCF, it means what? All over the Philippines, all over the world, from Asia to America, all over the place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, notice something. The book of Acts does not have an ending. If you read your Bible, Acts chapter 28, 31, it's not an ending. You know why? The book of Acts is not yet completed. It's being written by you, being written by me. Because the work of Jesus Christ continues on up to today. And you and I are part of the future history of the church. what God is going to do in and through CCF. And that, my friend, is why the book of Acts to me is very significant. It tells you the purpose of the church, why we exist, what should be our message, how should we be organized in the book of Acts. What's the main verb? What's the main verse? The main verse. Everybody, read one more time. Together. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power is from the word dynamite. Dunamis. You have power to do what? To become a witness, my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So my title today is a continuation from Pastor Ricky's message last Sunday. The title is this. Everybody read. Are you a faithful witness? Are you? 1 to 10. 10, very faithful. 1, totally unfaithful. 1 to 10, how do you rate yourself? Think of a number. You have a number now? 1 to 10? Okay. Think of that number, okay? Because I will move it. I want you to move to 10, okay? Now, the word witness. The word witness from the Greek language is simply martos. That's where the word martyr. How in the world can the word martyr, witness, have the connotation today of martyr? That's the literal meaning. A witness is a martyr. But today, if you think of the word martyr, what do you think of? Martyr, martyr ka pa. You see, you think of what? Sacrifice. You think of death. Let me tell you why. Because to be a faithful witness in the early church meant the willingness to die. You see, a witness do not invent truth. You just tell it as it is. They were a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And their message is simple. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and he's coming again. And they were condemned to death because of being a witness. They were asked to deny that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Don't talk about it. They cannot. That's why the early apostles, all of them, literally all of them, were martyred. For example, Matthew. Matthew went to Ethiopia, martyred. Mark, Alexandria, martyred. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. Luke was the only Gentile author of the New Testament. Luke, he's a doctor, a world-class historian. Yet when he came to know Jesus, he became a martyr. Peter went to Rome, martyred. Andrew, martyred. Thomas, you go to India, you have a group of Christians, they call themselves Thomasites, martyred. I like Thomas. He was doubting Jesus. When Jesus appeared to him again, it changed his life. Jude, martyred. Matthias, the one we will discuss today also, the replacement of Judas, died, martyred in Georgia, present-day Georgia, bordering Turkey. Ladies and gentlemen, what made these people suffer and die for their faith? What will make you do that? Think about it. What will make you so passionate that you are willing to lose everything, your family, your fortune, and even your life? I want to share with you, you will not be a faithful witness. You will not be a martyr unless you have these three realities in your life. This morning, I'm going to talk about the book of Acts chapter 1, three realities. Reality number one, you must have a real encounter with Jesus. Reality number two, you must embrace the mission of Jesus. And reality number three, you must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Without this, you cannot be a martyr. A martyr is not a bad word. What's the topic today? Are you a martyr? Are you a faithful witness? Can you ask your neighbor, are you a martyr? You can never be a martyr. You can never be a faithful witness until you have these three realities in your life. Number one, a real encounter with Jesus. What do I mean? Let's read Acts chapter 1. I'm going to highlight the verses. Everybody, please read. To this, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Notice, the Bible uses an amazing grammar. It uses the word convincing proof, literally infallible proof. The Bible tells us Jesus made sure that he appeared to his apostles without any doubt, without any question, so that they will really believe he died and rose again. The resurrection is foundational. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. You see, Jesus did not want the disciples, including you, ladies and gentlemen, including me, to think he is just a teacher, to think he's a philosopher, to think he's a good man. No. God wants you to know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. The resurrection is everything. Let me give you an example. Manny Pacquiao is going to fight again. Yes or no? I think this month. Now, if I were to tell you, you know, I'm going to fight Manny Pacquiao and I'm going to beat him, will you believe me? Of course not. Now, I tell you something. You tie my right hand, I will fight him with my left hand, one hand, and I will knock him down in the first round. Will you believe me? Of course not. But I said, to prove to you, I will beat him. Okay? Are you willing to bet your entire fortune that I will beat him? Are you? Will you bet your entire fortune that I will beat Manny Pacquiao on round number one? Yes or no? Wala kang believe sa akin. However, I will tell you, to prove to you I'll beat him, you shoot me. On the third day, I'll come back to life. Boom! One of you shot me immediately. On the third day, you are in sanctuary, okay? You see my grave moving. And then suddenly, I open the grave. Hello! I mean, man, you are shocked. All the blood, but no longer. I'm a new person. Will you now believe that I can beat Manny Pacquiao? Louder. Will you bet your entire fortune and double it by believing that I'll beat him? Yes or no? You see, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you will be like the early apostles. Our problem is this. You don't really have an encounter with Jesus. We don't really know who is Jesus. The Bible tells us Jesus appearing to them a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice, to prove that he was alive, the Bible tells us Jesus was teaching them the kingdom of God. Why is that important? Because Jesus wanted them to know he is not just the Messiah, he is not just the Son of God, he is the coming King. The kingdom of God is real. It is not just spiritual. So for 40 days, his one topic is the kingdom of God. What do I mean? Look at the next verse. You begin to understand. It is so important you understand that Jesus is the coming King. Let's read this together. When they had come together, they were asking Jesus, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Notice, they're asking Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They are not stupid. Many people say they did not understand the kingdom of God. They understood the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has to do with the kingdom of Israel. Because the Bible tells us, when Jesus comes again, the headquarters of the government of Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem. Israel will be restored. And you see it today, slowly but surely. So they are not stupid. And Jesus did not scold them. You know what Jesus simply said? it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. What Jesus is saying is this. Don't speculate on when I'm coming again. That is not the issue. The issue is, this is the most important. What is the issue? You be my witnesses. Don't waste time. Prophecy. When is Jesus coming again? No, no, no. In fact, in verse 11, men of Galilee, the angel said, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. In other words, he's saying, Christians, do not waste your time speculating. When is Jesus come again? You know, many people today, they love prophecy. Prophecy seminar. Look, I am not against prophecy. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, most important. What is the most important? Everybody read. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, don't waste time in attending so many seminars on prophecy, speculating when is Jesus coming again. The truth is this. Jesus is coming very soon. Yes or no? That's all you need to know. He's coming. And what must you do? Be ready. And what must you do? Be busy. So, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus coming soon? Are you a faithful witness? Okay, only a few people here. Out of these thousands of people, only 10 people are faithful witness. Let me ask you one more question. Maybe I'll change it the other way. Will you be a faithful witness? All right. Be a martyr, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, the word faithful witness means martyr. You don't invent the truth. You just tell people what God has done for you. That's a faithful witness. So a faithful witness, you need three realities. Number one, encounter Jesus. Number two, embrace the mission. Have you embraced the mission? Let me give you an example of Judas, who did not really encounter Jesus and who really did not embrace the mission. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. I realize Judas had the privilege of access to Jesus. Judas heard Jesus. Judas was in the circle of Jesus. He knew about Jesus. Just like many people today. You know about Jesus. You heard about Jesus. Yet, nothing happens. Can I tell you why? As you listen to this message today, do not think of your friend as a Judas, okay? Now you think of yourself, okay? I'm going to talk to you right now, heart to heart. Are you a Judas? What do I mean? Look at Judas. Heard everything. All the privileges of intimacy with Jesus. And yet, let's read this together. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Notice, Judas was a good counterfeit follower of Jesus. He could speak so spiritual. Wow, we should help the poor. Why don't we care about the poor? Judas could fake it. He could say words that Christians would speak. Notice the next verse. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but Judas was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in the box. Judas heart was never right. Apparently, he never knew the real Jesus. He wanted to use Jesus to fulfill his agenda. He never surrendered his heart to Jesus. That's why it is possible with a group of people like this, you hear the same message, you study the same Bible, and you leave this place, one is touched by the Lord, you are changed. The other person, you hear exactly the same. Nothing happens. Let me tell you why. When the heart is not right, the head will not think clearly. For Judas, his heart was about money. For Judas, Jesus was a means to his personal gain. My concern is there are some of you here today, your heart is not right. There is no transformation in your life. You have religion, but no transformation. Judas had everything. And yet, he betrayed Jesus. Why? You see, when you allow sin in your life, it will blind you. What is so amazing is you and I can be like Judas. I remember a friend of mine graduated from one of the top schools in America, Seminary, Dallas Theological School. But he is like Judas, a double life, a secret life. He would teach the Bible, but secretly, privately, he was having an affair. But you see, sin is always very costly. It will blind you. It will destroy you. This man, without realizing it, he was slowly being destroyed. He fathered a child out of wedlock. Can you imagine? How can you be a pastor? And then you have a family with a child. The cost of sin is so costly. As Ravi Zacharias once said, sin will take you farther than you would ever want. It will let you stay longer than you expect. And it will cost you more than you'll ever imagine. Judas did not know the Lord. Why? Look at this quotation. If you cannot see the sun, you will be impressed with a street light. If you never felt thunder and lightning, you will be impressed with the fireworks. If you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, which is in Christ Jesus, you will fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. And my heart goes out to many of you. Your life has not changed. You continue to have sexual, immoral relationships. And you think it's okay. You will not be a faithful witness. No way. You need to have a real encounter with Jesus. Realize who He is. My friend, if you know who Jesus is, the coming King, the Son of God, the one who loves you, you will love Him. You will serve Him. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus. What was the difference? Peter knew Jesus. He changed. Judas betrayed Jesus and he committed suicide. What's the difference? Judas' heart was never given to Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. He failed. He repented. Look at what happened to Judas. The writer of Scriptures wanted us to know the destiny of Judas. This man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his intestines gassed up. It became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. What's the point here? There is no contradiction between the account of the gospel and Acts. In the book of Matthew, you learn that Judas betrayed Jesus and he hung himself, remember? But this verse talks about what happened to Judas. He fell down and he gushed his stomach and all the intestines gushed out. There's no contradiction. Judas hung himself. And after hanging himself, his body was bloated. We don't know how long he hung there. And when he dropped into the ground, boom, the whole stomach exploded and the intestines came out. But the emphasis is Judas left no legacy. Judas' life was a complete waste. Because the Bible tells us, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate. Let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Psalm 69, Psalm 109, both prophetic psalms. It talks about what will happen to the man who turned against the Savior. Judas lost everything. To this day, if you go to Jerusalem, and we are going by March, April, you will see a place. It's called Hakeldama. This is now a cemetery. What the Bible is saying is Judas left no legacy. In fact, in this place, cemetery, there's an Orthodox church nearby. Friend, if you do not embrace the mission of Jesus will still be fulfilled. What do I mean? Let's read this together. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, Judas gave up the amazing privilege of becoming a real devoted apostle, a follower of Jesus. He gave it up. Why? Life is about choices. You are free to choose, but you're not free to escape the consequences. For Judas, he chose money. Now, I don't know about you, what you will choose. Perhaps your problem isn't money, but you have something that you value more than Jesus. Examine your own life. You have never aligned your life mission to the mission of Jesus. And many of us have our own self-will. We don't surrender our mission, our will to the Lord. You know why? Because you have never really encountered Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, he becomes your master. His will becomes your will. But for some of us, you say you are a follower of Jesus, but you are really following yourself. I call that the Judas syndrome. And there are many Judases today. Very sad. I feel crying when I see many people thinking they are followers of Jesus, but they are following themselves. Judas gave up amazing privileges. But the qualification for an apostle, to be an apostle, here is the theological lesson. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, that is the qualification. In other words, to be technically an apostle, part of the 12, you must be with Jesus from the time he was baptized, be with Jesus up to the time he was betrayed, and be with Jesus up to the time he was resurrected. Why? Your job is to be a witness. Today, many people want to be called apostles, okay? There's this apostolic movement. I don't judge them, but please, do not call me or Jim Welchel Apostle Jim or Apostle Peter, okay? But technically, the word apostle simply means sent out. Apostelos. Somebody sent out. I am sent out. But I will not classify myself as Apostle Peter. Okay? Now, if you want to be called apostle, it's up to you. But the Bible says the qualification. You must be with Jesus from the time of baptism up to the time he was crucified. You see his resurrection. You are a witness. So, they chose two. One of them was Joseph. The other one was Matthias. In other words, they pre-qualified whom they would choose. So two were qualified. And then they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show us which one of these you will choose." To choose what? To occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. Judas forfeited these privileges. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. My friend, today, you don't throw lots. Yes or no? But let me tell you something. In the days of Jesus, they followed Proverbs. I believe it was Proverbs 16. They cast lots, and then the Lord determines which one. Please don't do that when you're about to get married, okay? Which one do I marry? This one or that one? You must use your common sense. They used their common sense, and you know what? They prayed. Huh? The Bible tells us they prayed. But if everything's equal, nothing against the Bible, everything's equal, it's okay to cast lots. I know of a business company that's very successful today, run by Christians. When they have disagreements, and nothing against the Bible, everything equal, but they don't know what to do, left or right. Everything equal, they cast lots. Why? They say, "Lord, we have done our assignment. Everything is according to the Bible, but we do not know which one, A or B." They cast lots, okay? Now, you singles, never, ever cast lots. Okay, you want to know when you should get married, where you will get married, what date? You ask your parents. That's my advice. All right. Now, look at Revelation. The wall of the city, Revelation chapter 21, talks about the new heaven and the new earth. It talks about the glorious city when Jesus comes again. Amazing realities. The Bible says the streets are paved with gold. The gates, 12 gates, are made of one solid pearl, each gate. But notice the foundations. 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles. Beware of sacrificing the eternal for the sake of the temporal. Judas never knew what he missed. Ladies and gentlemen, the cost of disobedience is so great, you will never know the ultimate cost of your disobedience, because you will never know what you would have missed. You will never know what you miss. Judas forfeited amazing privileges. My advice to you is this. Be faithful. You do what God wants you to do. For CCF, God has called us to be faithful witnesses. Can you ask your neighbor, are you a martyr? Simply, are you a faithful witness? You cannot be a faithful witness unless you have encountered Jesus. And what's number two? You must embrace the mission. And the Bible tells us, when you embrace the mission, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's read this together. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot do this on your own. Let me repeat. The Christian life is not hard. It is impossible. The Christian life is not difficult. It is supernatural. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why he tells them, let's read this together, you will receive power. You need power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. You see the sequence? You become a faithful witness of Jesus in words and in deeds. Your life has been transformed so that you become a credible witness. You can never be a martyr. The word martyr simply means what? Faithful witness. What's the topic today? Be a faithful witness. Are you a faithful witness? You need the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this on your own. Notice the importance of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, let's read this together. Gathering them together, meaning in the Greek language, he ate with them. He had supper. He had lunch. He was eating with them. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised. The Holy Spirit is promised by God the Father to all of us. He said, you have heard from me, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What is the meaning that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to explain that to you next week. We will go to chapter 2 and I'll explain to you the significance and the importance of being baptized, being experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. But right now, let me tell you the Holy Spirit, why it is so important. You need the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why. Everybody, let's read. John 16. Everybody, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, as of now, I'm limited by my physical body. You see, Jesus was in a body. But Jesus said, when I go to heaven, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And I will no longer be limited by my body. You know why? The Holy Spirit will be with each one of us. Are you with Jesus today? Yes or no? Jesus can be in your heart, in my heart, in your heart. You know why? It's the Holy Spirit. I am going. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us, what will the Holy Spirit do? And he... The Holy Spirit, notice the pronoun, it's a person, the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I do not convert anybody. I cannot. It is only the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat. Only the Holy Spirit can convict and change anybody. It's not you, it's not me. Let me give you an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the most immoral community you can ever discover in the early church, prostitution, homosexuality, worshiping of idols, you name it. Let's read this together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, or effeminate, nor homosexuals. Notice, it says, don't be deceived. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, don't deceive yourself. You need to be changed. And how will you be changed? Here is the good news. The good news. Next verse. Everybody read. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, only the Holy Spirit can sanctify you. Ladies and gentlemen, without the Spirit of God, how can you change? Many of you are trying to live the Christian life in your own power. You can't. You need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do something so dramatic. that I pray will so encourage you. For example, when I learned the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it changed everything about my life, even in my witnessing. Can I just read to you something about witnessing? Success in witnessing is sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you leave the results to God. So, once you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you don't try to force people to change. You don't try to force them to come to Jesus. For example, did I tell you what happened to me on January 1 also, or no? Did I just tell you what happened to my son? Did I tell you what happened to me? No. Exactly 10 years ago, on January 1, I also had appendicitis. It was my son who drove me to the emergency room, hospital. And 10 years later, I drove my son where? To the emergency room. Now, why am I talking about that? Because in the midst of all of this, my wife and I were thinking of how do you share the gospel? Why do we embrace the mission that even if we are away from our comfort zone, we want to share the gospel? For example, when I flew back last week, I was on the airplane. The Lord spoke to me, you share the good news to the steward and the stewardess. You know, as I was on the plane, I got up at 3:30 in the morning, early. Everybody was still asleep. But you know, you have the steward, stewardess. They have no choice. They have to stay awake. So I talked to them. Guess what I talked to them about? Jesus. I hope they are here today, okay? I invited them because after sharing the gospel with them, they prayed to receive Christ. And I gave them the CCF address. And you know what? I discovered something. People are hungry for God. People are hungry for the gospel. But you need to do your part. What's my part? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us, let's read this together, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Until I learned the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I was living a defeated Christian life. What really changed my life, ladies and gentlemen, when one day I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm tired of this roller coaster Christian life. Will you change my heart? Will you really change me? I asked the Spirit of God to fill me. And you know what? My life was never the same. He did something so deep in my heart. He changed me. Because only the Holy Spirit can change you. There are many Christians today. They think they are Christians. Or perhaps you may be a real Christian, but you are never controlled by the Spirit. What do I mean? Let's read this together. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he does not belong to him. Notice the name of the Holy Spirit. You have three different names. Name number one. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The name of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit, capital S. If indeed the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, dwells in you. But if anyone does not have, everybody read, the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So who is a real Christian? According to this verse, who is a real Christian? You must have the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Here are the tests. Do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Is there transformation in your heart? Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is a gift. It's by grace. But genuine salvation, genuine grace will transform your heart. So if there is no change, no transformation in your life. You have been coming to CCF for so many years. All you have, perhaps, is religion. You are still immoral. You are still cheating. You are still having secret affairs. You are living a double life. Do not ever deceive yourself into thinking you belong to Him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not changed you. Do you have a fire, a passion to share the Bible, to share Jesus? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not me. You ask me, Peter, how do I have the Holy Spirit? Very simple. How do you have the Holy Spirit? Let's read together. In Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Meaning, the day you believe in the gospel, in who Jesus is, you really believe in Him. Not like Judas. Judas knew about Jesus, but he never believed He's the Son of God. He never gave His life. He never gave, you know, Judas never understood that Jesus is the King of Kings. For him, Jesus is just another teacher. Friend, if you really believe today that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, and the one who rose again from the dead, that someday He's going to come back to judge you, to judge the living and the dead, you really believe He is the Son of God, King of Kings. My friend, if you really believe Him and you ask Him to be your Savior, the Bible said, you'll be sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is a gift. I love what this quotation. I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. Before you can have the Holy Spirit, there must be emptying. Before you can let Christ control you, you must surrender. Before Christ can come into your heart, you must be willing to give up sin. If you want sin and you want Christ, it's not possible. Christ and sin cannot coexist in your heart. Be willing to surrender sin and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sick and tired of this sin. You come. You take over. And you will never be the same. That happened to me years ago. My life is never the same. You know why? The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is wholly yielded unto Him. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Say, Lord, I don't want to play games. No more games. I want to be wholly devoted to You. I want to be a faithful witness. How have you encountered Jesus as the King of Kings? Have you embraced His mission? You know, some of us, your mission is about yourself. You are using religion to take advantage of people. That's bad. Don't ever do that. And have you surrendered your life to the Spirit of God? Let's bow our heads. If God has spoken to you, and you want to surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, I want you to do something. Let me explain what I'd like you to do. If you are not sure that the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you are not sure, but you want the Holy Spirit to come into your heart today, that's what you want, will you raise your hand? Praise God. Anybody else? You see, you are not sure. You have religion, but you are not sure the Holy Spirit is in your heart. You have never really changed. Well, you raise your hands higher. Keep them up. Keep them higher. Because I want to say a prayer with you. Keep them up higher. Those of you whose hands are raised up, I want you to stand up. Right now, stand up. I want you to pray this prayer with me of humility, that you want the Spirit of God to come into your heart and you are willing to empty yourself of whatever is preventing Him. That's my question number one. Question number two. Perhaps, once upon a time, You have invited Jesus into your heart, but you have never given Him full control. Well, I want you to stand up also. If you have never surrendered your life completely to the Holy Spirit, you stand up also. Yes, right now. You may think He's in your heart, but you have never surrendered all. I don't want to take any chance. So I want you to stand up, just to be sure. You know why? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the key. The presence of God to transform your life is key. You can never change your life on your own. You don't have the strength, I don't have the strength. It is not my willpower. My willpower cannot change me. It is the Spirit of God that will change me. So my friends, with your heads bowed down now, and those of you who are standing up, you pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I am sick and tired of my way of life. I need You. I want to stop playing games with You. I now invite You, Spirit of the living God, come into my heart. Come into my life. Lord Jesus, fill me with Your presence. I believe with all my heart, You are the Son of God. I believe with all my heart, You died on the cross and You rose again from the dead. Lord, I believe You are immortal, You are the holder of eternal life, and You are life itself. Thank You, Jesus, for the gift of eternal life. I come to You. And now, Spirit of the living God, will You change me? I surrender my all. In Jesus' name we all pray, amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you.